Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Back over after the Christmas break, Laura and I and the kids had a chance to head up the week of January 1st up to go skiing. And on the way up there, we had a chance to stop at Laura's uncle and aunt's house, which is kind of a nice plantation in central Georgia. And we got a chance to go out there and do something that I don't get to do very often, especially our kids. We got a chance to go out and shoot skeet. Now, this is pretty recreational, especially if you grow up in the South out there. And so most of my boys had, if they've shot a gun, it's only been once, and it wasn't aiming at anything but maybe a tin can. So we got out there, and I'm talking Riley, I'm talking Laura, too. And so we're out there with a 20-gauge shotgun shooting these clay pigeons or clay birds as they shot up in the air. And I remember as we were being instructed by them, and by the way, we did all get to actually hit and break at least one. But as we were practicing learning that, I think I got a picture, too, Dave. One of our other issues here is that we don't have a... There we go. That's not me, but it gives you an idea of... Kind of get you there. I don't have any gray hair like that. So anyway, but one of the things that we were told and we were encouraged to is to make sure that you got, don't when you're shooting skeet, you're not trying to line up with the sights on the gun, but you're trying to aim at the bird or the clay pigeon. Keep your eye on the bird. And this was a really important part, okay, of this. And aim just above it as it's rising up in there and shoot it. But if you don't keep your eye on the bird where you're shooting, then you're going to miss. You're going to have problems with that. And that was an instruction that turned out to be really, really accurate and really helpful and true to all of us. And similar to that, Jesus, in this section here of the Sermon on the Mount, is going to give us some different principles here about giving and about praying. But they're going to be important because he's going to tell us where our eyes should be and what's going to be key for that. So right now, back up, Dave, I'm going to read the text here, Matthew 6, 1 through 18. Let me read this passage here. It's a little bit of a long one here, but I think it all ties together as you hear Jesus talk about. And listen when you hear the word secret. He's going to say it several times. So catch that as we look at what is the secret to giving and praying. This is God's Word, Matthew 6, 1 through 18. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would let the very words that Jesus spoke some 2,000 years ago come alive fresh in our hearts here this morning. God, would you help us to learn a few of the principles here that are portrayed in this passage, and will you apply them by your Holy Spirit into our lives so that we, God, might truly be bearers of your kingdom, that our hearts might be transformed and changed, that we might experience the blessings of the kingdom that you came to bring, that we might experience the covenant promises of blessing, as we just saw witnessed here. God, in the sacrament of baptism, your promise is to be faithful. God, would you be faithful to let your word come and accomplish its work in our hearts and in our lives and in our church community here, we pray, so that this community of East Orlando will be transformed and that your kingdom would come. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to look at three principles here today. And if you have your bulletin, you have a little outline in there. And Although all three apply, by the way, to giving and praying, the first two are more easily understood when we talk about them in relation to giving. So you're going to see me make that connection a little bit more. But the last one in particular will relate a little bit more easily to talk about to prayer. But see that all three of these principles can apply to both giving and praying as we go through that. By the way, this is going to, it was originally going to be one sermon, but it's going to be a two-part sermon because there really is not time to cover all this. And I'm only looking at some of the nuances of this text. You could spend a lot more time talking about even more. But as we look at three of the big principles, we'll look at two this week and we'll pick up the third one next week. But the first principle is this. Number one, choose the right audience. Choose the right audience. Good job, Dave. This issue, and the issue that we're looking at here, is your motive to be seen by people or is your motive to be seen by God? What is your motive when you're giving? What is your motive when you're praying? Now think about this. Next slide, Dave, too. Think about desserts, okay? And I like thinking about desserts personally. But have you ever been to some of those restaurants where they come out and they bring you a dessert tray, okay? There's no menu, okay? Because a picture wouldn't do it. But they bring you a tray. Now, I don't know if you look closely sometimes or you look where they get that tray, but that tray just seems like it's been sitting out all day long sometimes, doesn't it? And it's like, man, they still look just as fresh and just as new as they probably were when the store opened up this morning. And if you haven't seen it, most of you know, a lot of these dessert trays, the desserts aren't even real that's on them. And you don't know that, or you wouldn't know that because they look so good and they look so fresh and look so moist until it came time to bite into it, right? So these desserts are some that look good on the outside, but would not be very tasty on the inside. But there are indeed some that are the real thing, that are authentic and tasty on the inside. In fact, better the taste than even the sight of looking at them on the outside. And I want to look at that for a second. The difference between outward righteousness, what the Bible would call, and the difference between inward righteousness and how those two play out. Well, outward righteousness alone, let me talk about that for a second. There we go. Outward righteousness alone misunderstands the proper understanding of the owner and the agent roles. And I'll explain that in a second, what I mean by that. We think in this thing, when we're focused on outward righteousness, as this text warns us not to do, it says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. Not to have this outward righteousness alone, because what's happening here is we think we are both the owner and the agent. We think we should get the recognition from the recipient. And we feel good because we are self-righteous in our generosity. I mean, think about it. When you're giving something to somebody else, if your motive is to be seen by them for doing it, you receive the praise from them. You receive the glory from that act of generosity. Well, the world's definition of giving is like this. Giving of my wealth, this is how they define it, giving of my wealth or my resources to someone else's poverty or someone else's need in a particular area. Giving of my wealth, my own resources to somebody else's need, could be full poverty, could be just a need in a specific area. But that's how we look at giving. Somebody that needs something, something that we have in our resource, in our bank account. Well, that's outward righteousness. Let's look at inward righteousness for a second as the way God understands it. This has a very different understanding of who's the owner and who's the agent. God says that He is the owner of it all. And I don't just mean some things. God says, He makes the claim that everything in the world, everything He owns because He created it. Therefore, then, if God must get the recognition, since it is always His generosity, ultimately, and our role is getting the joy and seeing Him get the glory. Very different understanding. God's definition of giving. Remember, the world's definition of giving is giving of my wealth to someone else's poverty or need. This is God's definition. Giving of His wealth, the resources that He has, that He has entrusted to us, to give to someone else. The question is, whose resources are they? Who is it really? The resources that He gives to us to give to somebody else. We are in poverty and need, just like everyone else. But God has resourced us to give to someone else who's also in poverty and in need, just like us. Now, let me give you an example of a real estate agent. Okay? How many here have ever bought or sold a house where you've used some kind of an agent? Raise your hand. Okay, the majority of the adults have been in that situation. Well, let's imagine with me here. Imagine you're a wealthy homeowner that wants to give away one of your many homes to a family in poverty who can never afford to get one on their own. Okay? So is everybody imagining that? Some of us, we have to really dream about that. Okay, but imagine that you're a homeowner that has many homes and you're going to give one away. So you hire a real estate agent and you hire them to communicate with this particular family on your behalf, because perhaps you're busy, you have a lot of things going on, but you hire them to be an agent for you and to conduct the sale, the procedures, the logistics associated with it. Now, the agent could take one of two different approaches in the big picture. One, he could come in and be, or she could come in and be a wrong or a bad agent, okay? And you would be angry, wouldn't you, if the real estate agent that you hired never acknowledged your ownership to the poor family or the family buying the home, and if your real estate agent pretended to be the owner and that it was their actual generosity that was being offered here, and then as a result received the gratitude, the praise, and the new relationship that would no doubt be fostered because of this act of generosity. Well, you probably wouldn't want a real estate agent to be like that, because you hire a real estate agent to represent you, don't you? You want a right or a good real estate agent, which would be like this. You'd be pleased if the real estate agent clearly communicated to the poor family who you were and that the generosity was actually yours being offered to them. The agent then understands, he or she understands, that they're not the owner, but simply the servant liaison, making the transaction and taking care of the logistics. As a result, look who receives the praise. As a result, you, not the agent, receive the gratitude. You receive the praise, and you foster a new relationship with somebody that's been ministered to. I mean, think about it this way. Here's the test. The test is this, whether or not you understand your owner-agent reward. When you give, when you pray, but especially if you think about when you're giving, it's easier to understand in those terms here. Who's going to get the Christmas card sent to them? Who gets the Christmas card sent to them? Because I guarantee you, if somebody gives you a house, they will make it on your Christmas card list next year. Will they not? I mean, you might only send out a handful of Christmas cards, but if you send out any, the person that gave you a home is going to get a Christmas card from your family. The question is it going to the agent or is it going to the owner? I mean, I was thinking about this when Laura and I came down in 1993 to go to Reformed Theological Seminary here in town. We were scrapping by looking to see how we could make ends meet and how to have to work. Could we raise support? And we did all these kinds of things. But one of the things we tried to pursue, too, are there any grants or scholarships available? And I remember at one point we were able to come across this scholarship called the Presidential Scholarship that basically the president of the seminary could offer, and I don't know how many he had to offer or give out, but he could give it to some students. Well, Luther Whitlock, the president of RTS, is friends with my dad. See where we're going here? Okay, my dad, commercial artist, does advertising for Reformed Theological Seminary. My dad is a proud father and would speak of his son often here. And so when it came time to pick a seminary, when it came time knowing I was coming to this seminary, let's just say I was in line for some of these extra scholarships and grants and things. And I'm not saying it was like this all political move here or something. Hopefully there I would be considered somewhat of a good candidate for that. But I was able to get one of these scholarships for that. Every single year since 1993, we send out Christmas cards. And Luther Whitlock hasn't gotten one because I really don't know him very well. But I'm not even supposed to give away the name. But this foundation, this particular person, has gotten one every single year. There was no question in me and Laura's mind, who is the agent, who is the owner? You see, Luther Whitlock was an agent, was a representative with that. And no doubt he played an important role, don't get me wrong. But there was an owner behind that. There was somebody that was the owner of the funds that wanted to invest in seminary students who maybe didn't have all the resources they needed at the time to do that. Well, that's a good way to ask yourself is, who gets the glory? Who gets the Christmas card with that? We must remember, though, that we're commanded to give by our King. We often forget to call Jesus by some of his rightful titles, King. We're commanded to give by our King, and we're his agent. The Bible uses words like this for us, ambassador. It uses words like this, servant or bond servant, steward. And those three are the most popular names given to us by God about what our role is. And every single one of those names has with it implied that we are the agent, that He is the owner. Well, let me ask you this question this morning. Of the three kinds of agents that there are, which are you? And let me give you the three. Number one, there's the ignorant agent. There's one who doesn't know what they have is a gift from the one true King who owns it all. Number two, there's the rebellious agent who knows of the King's gift to them, but deceives others, in fact, including themselves sometimes, by pretending to be the owner. You know, it's interesting. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this. He said, the only gift is a portion of thyself. You know what? He was onto something there, I believe, because what God has given us is an expression of His grace to us. And when we give, we are to be expressing His grace to others. We're actually to be giving, expressing God's generosity to others. And if we do that, then we're the third kind of agent. The agent that Jesus commands us and encourages us to be, and that's the faithful agent. The faithful agent knows what you have is the King's, and you faithfully follow His instructions on where and when to give and to make sure that God gets all the glory. You see, God, your Father in heaven, who sees in secret, is to always be the primary audience in our giving and praying. Well, not only should we choose the right audience, Jesus goes on and He teaches us to seek the right reward. Number two, seek the right reward. There, the two rewards here that Jesus speaks about that you can have, He talks about several times, He mentions here, and you know, when they do it to be seen by people, like end of verse 2, they've received their reward in full already. He mentions there that this is that kind of reward, the kind of reward that you've received from pleasing people. And then He goes on to say, but your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There are two different kinds of rewards here that can be sought and that can be received. There's the earthly reward and there's a heavenly reward. And I want to look for a second at the characteristics of both of them. I want to look at the reward of earthly praise from people. And I think, there's my list there starting with that. The reward of earthly praise, I think we got a slide of that, Dave. Yep. Number one, it is temporal. If you're seeking praise from people, okay, I promise you it's temporal. It will not last. Number two, seeking praise from people, it's immediate and it quickly fades. Number three, earthly praise is a shallow satisfaction. Doesn't satisfy us deeply. Number four, and I'm not sure you thought about this, it's addicting. Earthly praise is addicting. And I want to propose to you, more than gambling, more than crack cocaine, more than pornography, more than all of them put together, once you get a taste, okay, taste of earthly praise, and if you choose to savor it, and if you choose to make it your treasure and what you seek for in this life, you will no doubt get addicted. And like most people do in addictions, you'll not only be addicted to it, but you'll go on to disguise it as anything but an addiction. Isn't there a reason why alcoholics, one of the key principles to begin their whole pathway of healing is what? What is like the first key principle? And they start it with every AA meeting. To admit they're an alcoholic. Because you will disguise it. Because you will pretend you're not. Because you'll really pretend that, hey, I can stop whenever I want drinking. That, yeah, I might have a drink every day and I might do it a couple times during the day, but you know, it's really just my form, my way of relaxing. You've got your whole list of being able to explain it away. And I guarantee you, because I struggle with it too, that your desire for earthly praise from people, you'll explain away too. And you'll, for those of us who grew up in the church or have any religious orientation, you'll even make it spiritual. Well, it's important because I'm told to love people. And they won't feel loved if I don't do certain things that they demand that I do. You'll give yourself reasons to do that. Well, not only is it addicting, it weakens our self-esteem. You know, that's the ironic thing about it. just like some other kind of substance abuse might. Just like pornography, to most men, think that it's really kind of some quick way to intimacy. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't fulfill. It actually ends up the very thing they were hoping to find. It takes it away. You know, and things like cocaine or alcohol or some kind of drug or prescription drug abuse or addiction. You come in thinking that it's coming and bringing some, giving you power back over the feelings that you have, the depression that you feel. What do the studies show? What do the facts show? It makes it worse. Because you become dependent on something that the next morning when you wake up, you got the hangover. You got the craving to get more of it. And it takes control of you. It actually ultimately weakens your self-esteem. And then lastly, it's not guaranteed. Isn't that one of the most ironic things about it? You can seek the praise of people in giving and in prayer, all kinds of different things. But you know, there's no guarantee that you're going to get it. Oh, sometimes you do. But there's no full guarantee that you'll get it. And the more you try to play the game of pleasing people, the more you realize that, gosh, I thought I was getting ahead on this game, and I'm really not. All you got to do is be involved with a coach in Pop Warner football. Right, Langs? And realize you can't please people. And the more you try, the more you're not. Us and the Langs, we share Pop Warner experience. And if you haven't been in Little League sports yet, and most of you probably have, you know what I'm talking about there. You can't. You know, let's look, though, at the reward from our Heavenly Father. What, though, if we reject seeking the earthly reward? And what if we make it a heavenly reward that our desire is? Let's look at somehow the characteristics and how they're different. Characteristics on this path, one, it is eternal. It is eternal because it's the praise of the Father who is the only one that has existed before time and will exist throughout all eternity. Number two, yes, it's not immediate, but it will never fade. And it's important to acknowledge that. You can be obedient to God, you can do it for His glory and honor, and you know what? You may get no recognition in this life on earth. And the only promise is that God says He will not forget. That He promises to say words like this to some of us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Who did Jesus praise the most? Who did He say there's no other person born of women like this person? Anybody remember? John the Baptist. Pretty much a failure if you want to think about it. Single guy, grew up hanging out in the desert, kind of a wild looking guy. Parents, this is not the guy you want to date your daughter. Okay, just kind of rough. All right? And then when his big publicity comes, it comes all through controversy. He ends up getting thrown in jail because he speaks the truth to local political authorities, and it ends up costing his life. His head is cut off and put on a platter. Where was his earthly reward? In fact, let's be honest, let's go even deeper. He was depressed in jail. Remember the time when he sent his disciples to talk to Jesus saying, "Look, are you really the one or should we expect somebody else?" No doubt the story wasn't unfolding quite like John the Baptist thought it was going to unfold either. It doesn't take too many months to be in jail in a first century prison to begin to question and to feel depressed or to feel concerned or to wonder, "God, where are you?" Some of us have just read about the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis and talk about a guy that was scratching his head trying to figure out, "God, what are you doing?" Heavenly rewards are not immediate necessarily, but they will never fade. Thirdly, it deeply satisfies. It deeply satisfies to know that a reward comes from God, a reward that will not fade away, a reward that will be eternal. Fourthly, it's not addicting, it's freeing. It produces joy in your life. It will set you free to be released from seeking earthly rewards, to seek God's and His alone. Next, it doesn't take down or tear down self-esteem. It builds self-esteem, leading to something called humility. Oh, not a overconfidence of who you are, and not a underconfidence of who you are. Not the, "I'm incredible," or "I'm a worm," but a true perspective of who you are. What the Bible calls humility. Understanding who you are, your value, being made in the image of God, but the fact that you are a glory reflector, You're to reflect the glory of God, not your own glory. What a freeing place to be, by the way. Humility. Such freedom. And lastly, all these characteristics, it is guaranteed, and by the very promise of God. It's a guarantee. You see, you cannot seek the earthly reward and still get the heavenly reward. That's important to know that. You cannot seek the earthly reward and still get the heavenly reward. The two are opposed to one another. Think about it like this. I think I got a picture of this. I have been spelunking, I can say, and I've done not too much mountain climbing, but I have had some experiences doing some hiking, climbing mountains. Okay? And you could say spelunking could be similar to seeking earthly rewards. Now, if you've ever spelunked, there are challenges to that. It's dangerous. People die spelunking. You got to climb down. You got to use climbing gear. A lot of similarities in this. And for Pete's sake, it's dark and it's cold. Okay? And there are little strange animals living down there. Okay? All kinds of things. There's challenges to it, no doubt. Nobody here would say earthly rewards come easily. But climbing Mount Everest, and by the way, that is a picture of somebody climbing Mount Everest, has its own set of challenges. It's not in the darkness, it's in the light. Does it look similar sometimes? Sure, it can. Are there challenges to seeking heavenly rewards, just like earthly rewards? You better believe it. Do not hear me saying this morning that it will be easy if you decide to not please people and instead to please God and to seek His reward. Don't hear me saying that, because I'm not saying that at all. But just like spelunking is taking you in one direction and mountain climbing is taking another, you need to see that these are two opposite directions. Because you know what we try to do? And we are famous for it. And I'm going to pick on us Christians in the church. If you're not a Christian here this morning, if you're here just visiting and checking it out, I'm not talking to you right now. But I want to talk to those of us who are here. Is that we will try to merge these two and pretend that you can do both. We will pretend that, you know what, you can do both. You know, I'm pretty sure you can. Because we want it to be true. We want so desperately for it to be true. But you know what, when we as a church, when we're really saying that, do you know what we're really saying? We are really saying that we don't believe in the heavenly reward. What we're really saying is that, you know what? We know we're supposed to believe in this heavenly reward that's like climbing Mount Everest, tallest mountain in the world. But in reality, we see everybody else doing the spelunking thing. And so we're going to kind of do the talk of doing the mountain climbing thing. But in reality, we don't want to miss out. And it looks like everybody else around us has got some good stuff going on. So we're going to use some of the same equipment, because you know what, you can look the same sometimes doing both, but we're going to do the spelunking thing in action, even though we're going to do the mountain climbing thing in talk. It's all hypocrisy, but we do it, don't we? You know, the reason why we don't seek the heavenly reward is because we really doubt its existence. What this means is that the Christian doesn't, if we really do understand, you know, if we really do believe in heavenly rewards, this is what it means. It means the Christian doesn't have the opportunity, or is not the one that's to get the honor. It means that the Christian is not the one that's to get thanked by our giving. It means that the Christian is really not the one that is supposed to be motivated by a tax-deductible receipt. Not that there's anything wrong with that. If we're talking about prayer, the Christian doesn't pray to be revered. The Christian doesn't pray to be respected. And the Christian doesn't pray to be thought well of by others. But the Christian gives. The Christian prays in faith, believing that God is a rewarder. And I want to look at Hebrews 11:6 and close with this. Hebrews 11:6 is a very profound verse if you think about it. It says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." Nobody comes to God without faith. And you know what the faith is supposed to be founded in? That God is a rewarder. So this morning, when you think about giving, and you think about prayer as Jesus gives in these examples, Jesus is giving us some very valuable principles that apply to these areas. He's saying, remember who your real audience is. And this will, by the way, this will set you free for giving. Giving will become worship to you, rather than thinking of, well, here's a better way for me to feel good about myself. Gosh, I really feel bad that I'm a little bit better off in this family, so And it's just been Christmas time. We did a lot as a church. Let's give and kind of spread the joy around. Rather than being about it, you'll realize that this is my way, and we use this word a lot in the church, to be a conduit, to be a vessel that God can use to bless somebody else. Because you know what? It's His resources. And you know what? When this person wants to give thanks and praise, I want their Christmas card to be addressed to God, not to me. I want them to realize that this is from God's hand, that God told me to do this. Maybe sometimes that means giving in anonymity, not telling who you are as you give with that. Maybe that's one way to do it. I don't think it means that you have to do it that way. But it always makes sure that the reason why you're doing it is always for God and His glory. When you pray, it's praying, understanding that, you know, I'm not praying just so I can tell somebody, oh, I prayed for you. And so they'll think, oh, I'm a good person. And they'll think, well, what a nice friend I have because they'll pray for me. You're praying so that they'll see the power of God at work in their life. You're praying for God to get the glory for it. You're praying for them to experience the reward from their Heavenly Father in heaven. So this morning, as we close and as we transition here, we must remember that God is the one true audience. We must remember He is the reward, the heavenly reward that we must seek. And He calls us to do that. Next week, we're going to look at the third principle related to that. So I hope you can be back next week on that. But as we close with that, will you just ask God this morning to do some soul work in your heart and your life? Will you ask Him to examine yourself? As we come to the table, we encourage us to examine ourselves anyway. But will you ask God to specifically show in your life, in your heart this morning, where is it that you're really desiring to please men and women rather than God? Will you ask Him, where is it that you really seek an earthly reward and not the heavenly reward? And will you, by faith, by the promises of God, repent of pleasing people? Will you repent of seeking earthly reward rather than heavenly reward? Will you trust Him that He is a God that rewards those through faith? Let's pray. God, this morning we come and we are dependent on You to be this God who promises to reward and to bless and to keep, to promises to pour out His blessings, God. We come looking for You to... this, for Your faithfulness here. And we, God, come asking that You bring Your kingdom in our hearts and lives in such a way that we would truly, God, come and give and pray for You to see us and for You to be our primary audience. God, that we would come and we would seek not the rewards of this life, the rewards of this earth that fade, that pass away, that don't satisfy, but we would seek the heavenly reward that can never be taken away from us. So God, will You come reminding us of that, that Your Son did this perfectly, that our trust is in not that we can live a better life. Our trust is that Jesus lived the perfect life and that He will impart His Spirit. And we got to ask You, Holy Spirit, to come and fill us, the Spirit of Jesus, to empower us to forsake and die to ourselves, to live in the new life that we have in Christ, to live as Jesus did, who did this perfectly. So God, come transform us and make us into Your likeness and Your image. And come, God, prepare us as we turn from our sins, we acknowledge what You've done for us, to repent in these areas. As we come to Your table and prepare our hearts to do that, will You come and meet with us and commune with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.